You're listening to another inspiring teaching from Devonport Church of Christ, Tasmania, Australia. For more information about our church, please log on to www.devonportcoc.com.au.
One of the most difficult things in life to deal with is transition. It may be a new job, moving to a new home, relocating to another part of the state or country. It could be a child leaving home for the very first time or becoming empty nesters. That is change. And transition can be easy and exciting, like graduating or getting married. Transition is the process of letting go of the way things used to be and then taking hold of the way they become. Transitions can be difficult, like losing a loved one to death or facing a midlife crisis. And even those of us not going anywhere, people still move away. Many of you have or are in the middle of change and transitions, and it may bring some questions to the surface in your life. Like, can I do this? What will happen next? Who am I now? And few of us like new beginnings any more than we enjoy the change that precedes them. A new neighbour, a new school, a new job. Old circumstances often produce old headaches, and yet new circumstances also produce new headaches. And we continue our Crossing Over series today, unpacking Joshua chapter 5. And chapter 5 describes the consecration of the people of Israel in preparation for the great task that lay before them. As such, it stands as a bridge between the crossing of the Jordan and the beginning of the military campaigns to overcome the inhabitants of the land. Joshua 5:1-5, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeth and Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. And if you've been traveling with us, you will know that last week in chapter 4, the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River on dry land. Their feet are neither damp nor muddy. Yet they figuratively have scarcely more than a toe in the land. And while God's mighty acts on Israel's behalf have clearly intimidated Canaan's residents, Israel's hold on their new home could scarcely seem more tenuous. From all appearances, it seems like now is the right time to attack. Now is the right time to move forward. The people of Israel were filled with excitement and motivation of having miraculously crossed the Jordan. Israel was entering a new season, a new beginning, transitioning into battle mode. And they apparently knew that the enemy was in disarray from the standpoint of their morale. So surely it was time to strike. Surely now is the right time. Many of the military leaders under Joshua's command may have even been thinking, for goodness sake, let's not wait. Let's go. Now is the logical time. And the enemy is ripe for the taking. Let's get this show on the road, a bit like Rambo. Let's go get him. That would seem the logical step, and yet we have this strange ritual taking place where God gives a time out. And it's a reminder to me that God is never in a hurry. You're in a hurry, and I'm in a hurry for the things that I want to see happen in my life. But God's never in a hurry. Friends, he's always on time. He has the liberty to take his time and do things on his schedule, not yours. On his schedule. While the things that happened in this chapter appear strange to our way of thinking, it seems strange against the backdrop of impending battle. The truth of the matter is that God is simply preparing his army to fight. And I want to let you know today that God's battles are always spiritual battles. God's battles are always spiritual battles. And do you know most of the battles in your life are also spiritual battles? We sung that's the line. He's fighting our battles. You've heard me talk many times about the spiritual battle that you and I are in every day. God's battles are spiritual battles. And you see, we all have spiritual battles to fight. And if you expect, or you and I expect to fight in these battles and overcome, then we must make the right kind of spiritual preparations. Most of us are like, give me a knife, I'm going to go and fight. And God says, no, time out. We need to make spiritual preparations. Well, what are these preparations? Well, I think when we read chapter 5 of Joshua, sharpen your flint knives, for heaven's sake, is a question that is asked the Israelites and a question that is asked to us this morning. And here it is on the long weekend for you. Where are you at with the Lord? Where are you at with the Lord? I think that's a great question to always ask ourselves, because we drift, as we learnt in Hebrews last year. Where are you at with the Lord? Is a good question to ask ourselves regularly in our walk with Jesus Christ, because he's true north, but we drift. And so the question is, where are you at with the Lord? Why on earth would God want Israel to take the time and expend the energy on both circumcising their men and celebrating the Passover? Wouldn't Israel's time and strength be better spent expanding their foothold on their new home? Those who stand on the threshold of the land of the promise, though, are not literally the Israelites who God freed from slavery in Egypt. These Israelites are the children and grandchildren of those who left Egypt. So they don't remember Egyptian slavery at all, because they weren't there. What's more, their memories of the wilderness journey are hazy at best, if non-existent. And the Israelites have just spent years scratching and clawing their way through the wilderness, so it's understandable that they've been too busy to remember just who, or more particularly, whose they are. Whose they are. And so Joshua's rituals serve to remind the Israelites of their identity, who you are. So time out before you go cutting heads. Who are you? Whose are you? Where are you at with the Lord before you take another step into Canaan? Where are you at with the Lord? And there's the question, where are you at with the Lord? We could just stop on that today, couldn't we? Or we could feast on that all day. Where are you at with the Lord? That's the biggest question. That's the most important question you can ask yourself. I know I ask ourselves, where am I at with my bills? Well, I'm always paying them. But where am I at with my job? Where am I at with my super? Where am I at with this? Where are you at with the Lord? You just got to ask the right question. Some of you are asking the wrong questions. Verse 48 says, the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Okay. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Circumcision. Yeah. You got to understand that circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. Circumcision stood for Israel's faith in God's promises, which included the possession of the land as their inheritance. It was an act of faith and spiritual preparation, circumcision. Now every man cross his legs, please. Was an outward sign and a reminder that they are marked people. They were never to forget that they were servants of the living God and that they were under obligation to obey him in all things. Circumcision was to be an outward reminder of an inward work of faith. Very similar to Christian baptism. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, see, listen, let me just give you a heads up here. I know this. Look, they don't sort of, circumcision isn't so common these days, unless you're Jewish or something like that. But let me explain that God is more interested in the circumcision of your heart than he is the circumcision, men, of your penis. Yeah, because Deuteronomy tells us. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You see, God cares that your heart is right before him more than anything else. And so I ask you the question this morning, whose are you? Whose are you? Because most of us live like we're our own. Because I'm boss man or I'm boss woman. And I call the shots in my life and nobody tells me what to do because I'm in charge. And I ask you the question again, who owns you? Whose are you? If you're a follower of Jesus, the question is, the Lord God owns me. Whose am I? I am the Lord's servant. I am God. So I ask the question, whose are you this morning? It's a very important question to answer. Whose are we? Secondly, transitioning and crossing over happens when your faith and confidence is in the Lord. The rite of circumcision, the rite, R-I-T-E, the rite of, like a rite of passage, the rite of circumcision at that time would certainly leave the men of war more vulnerable to attack because it disabled the men for a period of time. Now, if you know your Bible, and I knew the story, but my scholar on the sound desk updated me that in Genesis, when Jacob's sister was raped, and then they went in to attack the perpetrators, they attacked when they'd just been circumcised. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because how many, you know, men, put your hand up if you've been circumcised. No, I'm just joking. It's a joke. It's all right. But how many of us know that, well, unless you're Jewish, if you were circumcised as a baby, you won't remember the pain. It was too long ago. But I'm guessing that if you're circumcised as a teenager or as a young adult or a young man, that you're going to be out of action for a while. You reckon? Like, these guys aren't running a marathon tomorrow. Everyone's smiling. It's okay. It's all right. These men are not running a marathon the next day after their circumcision. So when is the opportune time to attack? When they're all in their tents going, oh, it hurts. It's the truth. And that's why they were given, that's why Jacob's sons were given victory as they attacked the perpetrator of their sister's rape. And so here's the thing. These Israel men know the story. They know the Torah. They know the story. And they realize that to circumcise now would leave the men of war to more vulnerable to attack because they were disabled for the men for a period of time. You know, every male in the nation of Israel is temporarily disabled and is rendered unable to fight. You say, big deal, what's this got to do? Look, listen, it takes great faith for them to submit to the rite of circumcision. It took faith. Because I know what's going to happen. Sharpen your flint knives. I know what that flint knife is going to do to me for the next 2 to 3 weeks. And so I have to take a step of faith and trust to the rite of circumcision, and I have to trust God. It's a step of faith. They had to be willing, friends, to trust the Lord to protect them until they were healed. Do you not see this? They were literally, where are they? They are literally sitting ducks in enemy territory. They were camped right in the middle of enemy territory. However, their faith was the secret source to their success. These men had learned the valuable lesson that their battles would never be won by military might and by superior battlefield tactics. And can I just give you a hint here? The battles that you face today, the battles of anxiety, the battles of depression, the battles of the past and all those things will never be won in your own strength. The battle is always the Lord's. The battle is always the Lord's. And the Israelites knew that if they were ever going to see victory in the promised land, that they were ever going to take possession of the promised land, it wasn't coming by their intellect. It wasn't coming by their ninja moves on the battlefield. It wasn't coming from what they learned from David and battle with Goliath. They knew that their battle was going to be won by God. And some of you are so tired and out of puff because you're trying to fight spiritual battles in your own strength. You will lose every time. If they were ever going to see victory, it would be because God gave it to them. Theirs would be a victory based wholly in faith. And as we move through this life, we face times of testing, just like these men in Israel did. They just come from a great victory. I mean, imagine this, parted the Jordan River, just like the Red Sea. And maybe that could be a time when pride could rise and say, look how good we are, look what God's done for us. But if pride rises, we can be sure that God will allow testing to come into our lives. Because God can't work with pride. If you're prideful, God will send you into the wilderness of testing to sort you out. That's how he works. And when we do, we must have faith in the Lord. This is the message. It isn't enough to be clean spiritually, to be clean circumcised, to be clean in the desert, to be right. That's just to be clean spiritually is not enough. We must be also walking in faith before the Lord. We need to remember that our God can and will take care of his children. And this spiritual truth is taught over and over and over again in the Word of God. When God's people aren't able to take care of themselves, their God is more than able. their God, our God, is more than able to care for you. Note just a few instances where faith in a great God paid amazing dividends. Noah was protected in the ark while the rest of humanity perished. The firstborn of Israel was spared while the Egyptian children died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared from the fire. Daniel was spared from the hungry lions. Elijah was fed by the ravens and then by a poor widow. Friends, no matter what battle or circumstance you are facing, remember the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Battle is the Lord's. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. And I'll be honest with you, if you can't muster up enough faith, how can God win the battle for you? Because faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. In essence, God was saying at Gilgal that to be victorious against the enemies of the land, you must be a holy people and put me first. There's just a theme that keeps coming up in my preaching of late. It's like it's not my preaching isn't rocket science. You don't have to be that smart to get what I'm preaching. Put me first. You want me to work and bless your life? Put me first. And God is saying you must be a holy people and trust me to fight your battles. You must trust in my covenant promises and be committed to me as my people. He is a jealous God. Stop flirting with other gods. Verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. The term reproach of Egypt has reference to two events during Israel's wilderness wanderings. The first is found in Exodus 32, 1 to 12, when the children of Israel put on a big dance party and made a golden calf. You remember that story, you know? And Moses came down from Sinai and went, what's going on here? Who's let this cat off the hook? But what they do, they couldn't wait, and so they had to make this golden calf. And they worship this golden calf as their God. First place, reproach of Egypt. Second, the other happened at Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel displayed unbelief and refused to enter the promised land. It was only Caleb and Joshua who come back and said, surely we can take the land. And everyone, well, don't know we can take the land. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. We haven't had a committee meeting about that. I'm not sure we can do this. I'm not sure. And it spread discontent through the whole camp. And that's the second time. And God goes, I've had it. Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. I'm starting again. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll start off with you, Moses. 40 years of wandering. However, now they are in the land, and God has proven that he is well and able to bring his people into their possession. I was reading this week that Gilgal means circle and referred to the circle of stones placed at Gilgal where they were crossing the Jordan as a memorial to God's deliverance. We learned about that last week. But Gilgal also comes from this Hebrew term, Galal, G-A-L-A-L, to roll or roll away. So the word for a wheel also is derived from this original word. And so there's this sort of play on words here for the sake of teaching an important truth, that a new significance is now attached to the name Gilgal. First, Gilgal would stand for what God had done in rolling back the waters of the Jordan River so they might cross on dry land. But second, it would also remind Israel of what they had done as an act of faith and obedience through the rite of circumcision. Are you following? It was these two things, the mighty works of God and their act of faith and obedience that had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And at Gilgal, the people were to remember God's covenant promises and past deliverances in order that they may live as his people and possess their possession in the days that lay ahead. Therefore, he tells them that he had rolled the reproach away. In other words, their past was no longer an issue. Their past was no longer an issue. The reproach of Egypt is gone. It is a new day as you stand here at Gilgal. And yet it brings me to this point that I think is important to mention here, and it's this one, that you may be out of Egypt, but is Egypt out of you? You may be out of Egypt, but is Egypt out of you? See, Egypt, why do I say Egypt? Egypt is a geographical place, we know. Back in the Bible, it's a historical place. But Egypt is a metaphor. Egypt is used as a biblical metaphor for slavery and sin and the past. And I ask you this morning, you may be out of Egypt in terms of salvation, but is Egypt out of you? In a sense, many of God's children are still living under the reproach of Egypt. They are living with the shame of things that they did before they came to Christ, or even when they're in Christ. They are ashamed of things. They feel like they've failed the Lord, and they live with shame. Either way, you live under the constant stab of self-condemnation. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, our past is no longer an issue, right? Well, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The reproach of the old life has been removed forever. We must get past the guilt of those days before we can walk in victory. Many Christians have failed the Lord, and as a result, yeah, they feel defeated. I've let him down. I feel like I'm a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But the good news of the gospel, as far as I'm concerned, is that if you have confessed your sin and repented of it, then it has been taken care of as far as God is concerned. And God is telling Israel that yesterday is forever gone. And I just want to speak that over someone's life this morning. Yesterday is forever gone. That in Christ there is no condemnation. Yesterday is forever gone. And we are to walk looking to the victory of today rather than to the defeat of yesterday. But I just think we will never be able to walk in victory until we come to realize that the Lord has forgiven our past. And it's only the words of the enemy who wants to come into your life and give you lies and say, you're no good. How can you be in church today? You know what you did last week. You know what you looked at. You know what you read. You know what you viewed. You're not good enough to be here today. You fell short. How could you stand up here and sing? How could you do that? They're lies from the pit of hell. That's Satan. We need to know what God says about us, what Jesus says about us. Verses 10 to 12 says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. I just want to end the sermon today on this long weekend saying this to you. If you don't know it, God is 100% committed to you. God is 100% committed to you, Raymond. God is 100% committed to all of us. I just want you to know God is 100% committed to you. You say, me? Really, me? God is 100% committed to you. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plain of Jericho. So now circumcision is accomplished. The people were spiritually ready and qualified to observe the Passover. It's also significant that they crossed just in time to observe it on the 14th day of the month. Passover. God's timing is always precise. God's never late. God's always on time. And this was the only, the third time that Passover, this is only the third Passover the people had kept. The first was in Egypt. The second was at Mount Sinai, just before they broke camp. And the third was here at Gilgal. But why the Passover? Well, by partaking of the Passover, they were to relive their deliverance out of Egypt by the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of their homes in Egypt. They are to remember the things God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt and in providing for them all along the way. I just want to say to you today that God has never given up on you. I just want that to sink into some people's spirits here this morning. God has never and will never give up on you. I know that people have given up on you, but God will never give up on you because he's good and he's God. I know you think that God has given up on you, but God has not given up on you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hand woven, handcrafted, one of a kind, limited edition. Formed in your mum's womb. God is 100% committed to you. God is 100% committed to you when you're not 100% committed to him. When we are adulterous, metaphorically speaking, he is still 100% faithful to us. And I think the big point of this chapter is this, and is that let your past mentor your future. Let your past mentor your future. What do you mean by that? Well, allow you to remember what God has done for you in the past. Allow his track record to mentor your future. Are you following me? So what God has done for you in the past, you can be 100% sure that God will be faithful to you in the future. And so I look to the future and I can't see the future and I don't know what the future holds. And the future seems so incredibly muddy, so incredibly uncertain. Where will I be? What will I be doing? Who will I be with? Will I be with anybody? What will it be like? Let your past, he's been faithful to you in the past. And he is going to be, this is the big, this is what the Passover is all about. Remember. They are to remember the things that God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt and providing for them all along the way. And when we face the battles of life, and the battles that you're in now, because some of you are coming out of a battle, you're either in a battle or coming out of a battle into a new one. We're never on R&R for long. But wherever you are, if you're in a battle at the moment, the battle is the Lord's. And we must remember some of the great things that the Lord has done for us in the past. Allow your past to mentor your future. Take time to remember the way that God has proven that he was strong in our life all along the way. Even on the darkest day of your life. Because when we remember the past, It prepares us for the future battle, for the next battle. And I don't know about you. If he was God then, he is still God now. If he's God then, he is still God now. And just as Israel needed to remember the Lord's commitment to them, they also needed to remember their commitment to him. And I ask you this morning, whose are you? Where are you at with the Lord? You can't win the battles and have Jesus at number 7 on the list, the priorities in your life. The kingdom doesn't work that way. Christian discipleship does not work that way. If you want breakthrough and victory, then get on your knee before Yahweh. For 40 years, they ate manna every day. However, when they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. And surely Israel was glad that the manna was no more. And the Passover reminded Israel that God had brought them out of Egypt. But the manna was a constant reminder of what they had left behind in Egypt. The past is over. And as it was with Israel, so it is with us. The Lord wants us as Christians, as his followers, to dispossess our enemies. Our enemies are those things that stand between us and Jesus and our fruitfulness. And we too must remember that our deliverance comes from one source and one source only, the work and power of God. And I just think that so many Christians settle for manna when they should be feasting on the produce of Canaan. But if people continue to live out their walk with Christ through leaning on their own strength and leaning on their own strategies and their own efforts and to live out their lives in their way and live out their lives by their own means, they'll continue to stumble and live in Egypt. Friends, are you ready for victory and to transition to a new level in your relationship with Christ? Well, not before we make certain preparations. Amen.